I guess of all the sins that would be nauseating in the sight of God, I guess the sin of being ashamed of Christ would be the worst. The Bible says twice in Hebrews that He is not ashamed to call us His own. In one place it says in Hebrews that our Lord up in heaven is not ashamed to call us brethren. He looks down from heaven tonight, tells angels, tells Abraham, tells Elijah, tells Noah, tells Adam, tells Eve. He says, those are my people down there. Those are my kid brothers. They're my brothers and they're my sisters. He's not ashamed to call us His own. And again it says, He's not ashamed to call us His children. The Bible says we're sons of God. When you're born again, you come into God's family, you become a son of God or a child of God. And the Bible says the Lord is not ashamed. Now, they have understood, if God or Jesus is not ashamed to tell the people in heaven that I belong to Him, I who am imperfect, I with my weaknesses and my sins, I with my frailties and my needs, I with my shortcomings and my iniquities, I with all of my human tendencies, if Jesus Christ, who never sinned, through whose lips never came a bad word, into whose mind never came an evil thought, whose feet never trod a wicked path, if Jesus, who's perfect, could look down to me, sinful as I am, and say, He belongs to me, then certainly, it looks like to me, I ought to be able to come down here on earth to look up and say about my Savior, who's perfect, He belongs to me. And yet, time and time again, all of us are guilty of the awful, wicked sin of being ashamed of Jesus. There are several things in the Bible that of which we're not supposed to be ashamed. In the first place, we're not supposed to be ashamed of the Word of God. May I read for you this verse, please? I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. Now, in the Bible, the Word of God is called sometimes judgments, sometimes word, sometimes words, sometimes testimonies. Then He says, I will speak of thy testimonies even before kings, and I will not be ashamed. How tragic it is. Many of us are ashamed of this book. Can I be ashamed of the book that my mother taught me as a boy? My dear mother, who's in the congregation tonight, who took the Word of God when I was a little boy, just 2 and 3 years of age, and all of my growing up days, she'd say to me every night, son, this is the Bible. And the Bible's the Word of God. Say it, son. And I'd say, Mama, the Bible is the Word of God. And she said, say it again, son. And I said, Mama, the Bible is the Word of God. Say it again. The Bible is the Word of God. And then my mother'd point her finger at me and say, son, never believe anything but that. The Bible is the Word of God. She did not say the Bible contains the Word of God. She says the Bible is the Word of God. And could I ever be ashamed of this book? I was thinking a while ago about it. How many times across the country I take it at night and I stroke it lovingly like a groom would stroke his bride, or like he would take her hair and rub her hair like this. I don't have any hair to rub, but I take it at night so often, and I rub its truths. The last book and the last thing I do before I go to bed at night on the road, time and time again, up and down the country, I take the Word of God, and I hug it to my breast, and I read its pages, and the last thing I do is put the Bible beside the bed, sometimes under the pillow, sometimes I let it lay right beside my head, and I'll even, it's very precious to me, I'll even put my arm around it while I sleep at night, and sometimes the last thing I do is take the Word of God and read it, and then turn out the light, and the first thing in the morning, reach over and after I've cussed the alarm clock a little while, then reach over and then find the Bible, and sometimes in the dark try to get it, and take the Bible, and the first thing I look at in the morning is the Word of God. I quote Psalm, it says Psalm 17:15, is it, where it says, I shall be satisfied when I wake in thy likeness and look out the window and say, dear Jesus, I'd love to see you today. Could I ever be ashamed of that book that mother taught me? You heard about the mother and the little girl that were in the house, and the preacher came. And the mother wanted to impress the preacher of what a fine Christian she was. And so she said to the little girl, sweetheart, go get that dear, blessed book that mother reads all the time. And the little girl got this year's Roebuck catalog and brought it to her mother. And But could I? The book on which I was reared, the book that my mother read to me, the book that faithful Sunday school teachers taught me standing before me all through these years, the book that taught me the way to heaven, shall I be ashamed of the book that kept me while I was in the army, kept me from sin? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way by taking heed to the word of God? Shall I be ashamed of this book? Shall I hide it under my newspaper on the airplane? Shall I tuck it under the menu at the restaurant? Shall I put it under my coat like this as I walk down the street? Shall I be ashamed? Oh no, 10,000 times no. I must never be ashamed of this blessed book. It has molded my life for 49 years, has given me peace and joy and been my guidebook through the years. Can the writer be ashamed of his dictionary? Can the pilot be ashamed of the airline guide? Can the Sears and Roebuck be ashamed of the catalog? Can the soldier be ashamed of his gun? Can the satyr be ashamed of his compass? Can the cook be ashamed of her stove? Can the mason be ashamed of his trowel? Can the carpenter be ashamed of his hammer? Shall the surgeon be ashamed of his knife? Shall the judge be ashamed of his bench? Oh, no, never, never, never. Suppose tonight I said to the judge over here, Judge, what in what court do you judge? He says, oh, well, judge, yeah. Oh, he's proud to be called a judge, and well, he may be proud to be called a judge. Judge Clement up here, one of our fine men, we're proud of him. He's a judge, and he's a good judge, and keeps the Word of God on his bench all the time, and goes down early in the morning and opens the Word of God and asks God to help him, to lead him to make the right decisions and mete out justice through the day. And I'm saying how tragic it is. Shall a Christian who found out how to go to heaven from this book, can a Christian be ashamed of the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Can a Christian be ashamed of, I go and prepare a place for you? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Can a Christian be ashamed of, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted with a river of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Can the Christian be ashamed of? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Can the Christian be ashamed of? And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for us. You know, the average Christian in this room tonight is ashamed to carry your Bible down Holman Avenue. I mean, there are deacons in this church. God help it not to be so, but I'm sure there must be who would be ashamed to take a Bible and walk right down Holman Avenue with it tomorrow at noon. Ah, what a pity. What a shame. What a disgrace. Had a dream the other night. I dream a lot. Somebody said, what does a dream mean? It means you ate too many onions on your hamburger when you went to bed. And had a dream the other night. I dreamed that I was standing before the Lord. And the Lord looked at me and said, Jack, you've been sort of stubborn, haven't you? Oh, anybody that knows me knows I've never been guilty of such a dastardly deed as stubbornness. You know that, don't you? And that's a student in Hiles Anderson College who's hoping to graduate this May. But I'm stubborn. The Lord said, yeah, Jack, you think you're always right, don't you? In my dream, I said, Lord, I plead guilty. I'm stubborn. I don't think I'm always right. And the Lord said, why do you think you're always right? I said, because I'm always right. That's why I think I'm always right. And the Lord said, you got a lot of faults, haven't you? And I said, yes, I have. And I was standing before him at the judgment seat of Christ. And the Lord, he said, you lost your temper. And I said, yeah, Lord, I used to lose it more than I do now. I got mad at that fellow over in London when he criticized America. I climbed across the desk and grabbed that hotel manager by the neck, and the folks had to pull me off of him. And I did that. I shouldn't have done that. The Lord said, yeah, you lost temper more than that, didn't you? I said, yeah, come to think of it. And I lost my temper out at the television shop one day. I was going to watch the New Year's football game. Texas University's playing the Cotton Bowls. They always do. And playing the Cotton Bowl, and I wanted to watch it, and the television set went out right before the game started. I rushed up to the television shop, and they said they couldn't repair it in time for the game, and I lost my temper. And
Lord said, yeah, you're not very good preacher, are you? Oh, Lord, I said, yeah, I've laid some eggs in my life. I've laid some doozies. I've preached some doozies. And I guess of all the preachers in the world, I've preached some of the worst sermons ever preached. I'm not much preacher. Yeah, and sometimes you're pretty mean to the ushers, aren't you? Oh, I wish you hadn't said that, Lord. Yes, I'm pretty mean to the ushers. But, Lord, I got the dumbest ushers in all the world. You know that. And sometimes you get a little upset with the deacons, don't you? Oh, Lord, why'd you have to bring that up? I'll declare. And I felt so bad in my dream. And finally, I was crying. And I looked up and I said, Lord, I haven't been what I ought to be. And I have gotten mad sometimes. And I am stubborn. And I shouldn't have been. Lord, all those things you said are right. But I said, Lord, you got to admit one thing about me. I never was ashamed of you. I never was ashamed of you. And I was a nut. And I didn't enjoy being a nut. But I was willing to be a nut for you. And Lord, never anybody heard me deny your book. Lord, you know that's true. I've stuck beside your book. And nobody ever heard me say anything bad about your son. I've stood by your son. And I've organized a church to go up and down the street corner, streets, and up house to house, and out in the shopping centers, and tell folks about your son. And you know that's the truth. And the Lord said, son, that's one place where you make an A+. And God knows that's true. I've not been ashamed of him. I'm sort of a nut. And I'm a fanatic. And folks criticize me, but I've not been ashamed of him. And I'm not. And I'll not be ashamed of this book. I'll not be. I'll not be ashamed of this book. Everything good that's ever happened to me came because of this book. Everything good about that's ever come my way has come because of this book. Oh, sometimes when I stand up in my hotel room, I travel, as you know, every week across this country somewhere, and I'll stand up in my hotel room after a service at night where I preached last Tuesday night. Oh, the breath of God settled on the place, and the sweetness and the dew of heaven came, and a great crowd of people, overflowing crowd, and folks downstairs watching on closed-circuit television, and folks sitting back in the back in the vestibule trying to hear. And then the breath of God settled. And this old voice that's preached over 20,000 sermons, all of a sudden, God gave it new strength, and the mind got clear, and the sweetness of God came. And I went back to my room, and I took the Bible, and I said, oh, the joy of preaching this book. And I sang, and I can't sing, as you've heard me say. When I sang, the angels weep, and heaven's flag is flown at half mast for 3 days. I don't have much of a voice, but I got up, and I sang, sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Wonderful words, beautiful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words of life. I think sometimes Christians ought to get a Bible, even if you don't need to, and just carry it downtown and carry it, walk down the street like this a little bit. Just so you won't be ashamed of the Bible. Ashamed of the Bible, what a pity. Some of you folks go to work. Nobody ever sees a Bible at your work where you work. Some of you students go to school. Nobody ever sees a Bible on your desk at school. You go to the house. Why should you carry a Bible? Well, there's several reasons. If you carry a Bible, nobody's going to offer you a drink. If you carry a Bible, a prostitute's never going to come up and make a proposition to you. If you carry a Bible, nobody's ever going to ask you to play to shoot some dice and gamble a bit. I was on an airplane the other day, and they came by selling Bloody Marys and Wounded Susies and all the rest of them, you know, and screwdrivers and pliers and so forth. And another lady walked up, and she said she had a big lot of liquor, as they always do. And one day she went up inside the cockpit, and she took a drink to the pilot. And I got up, ran up there, and I said, don't do that. Don't do that. And she said, why? I said, because my mama's little boy is flying on this airplane. I love children, that's why. And I said, you ought to be kind to children. And she said, why? And I said, don't put that stuff that dilutes the mind and destroys the vision and hurts the discernment. Don't you put it inside the fella who's holding my life in his hands. But anyway, I hope my convictions are leaking through. I'm a little timid sometimes, and it bothers me, and I hope that you're getting what I mean. And so, look, it came by, and I had a Bible here and a Bible here. And she said, would you like a blood? No, you wouldn't, would you? I said, no, I wouldn't. Wonder why it was. Because you just don't associate Bloody Mary with the Word of God. Nobody ever drinks a Bloody Mary, and before you drink it, you open the Bible and say, Lord, thank you for this Bloody Mary, and I want to read the Bible first. And dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this screwdriver. And
You didn't know I knew all those terms, did you? Ah, oh, I know all of them. And, Lord, thank you for this. No, you don't do that. I'm saying, the honest truth is, the average Christian is ashamed of this book. Never, never, never let it be said. Let them call us fanatics, but let's not be ashamed of this book. Let them say, the old Bible-toting Baptist. Yeah, and give us more Bible-toting Baptists. And then give us some Bible-toting Methodists and Bible-toting Presbyterians and Bible-toting Episcopalians and Bible-toting Catholics and Bible-toting Mormons and Bible-toting Nazarenes and Bible-toting Assembly of God. There was a day when this is a Bible-toting country, by the way. Don't be ashamed of the Bible. Don't be ashamed of the Bible. And so this is the next thing we're not supposed to be ashamed of, and that is the gospel of Christ. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Let me ask you a question. Have you been ashamed of the Bible? Are you ashamed to carry it to work? God pity you. Ashamed to take it to school? God pity you. Ashamed to walk down the street with it? Young folks back here in the back misbehave Wednesday night. Sit up and listen to me. A couple? I'll call your name the next time. There's one church in town where the young folks don't run the church. There's one church in town where the authorities in charge, and maybe more than that, but there's one I know of. I go there quite often. And but don't be ashamed of the Bible. Never, never, never be ashamed of the Bible. And then don't be ashamed of the gospel. What? Ashamed to tell the sick that there's a cure. The good news, the Bible says the gospel's the good news. But if would a doctor be ashamed to tell the sick there's a cure? What? Ashamed to tell the dying he can live. What? Ashamed to tell the blind he can see. What? Ashamed to tell the deaf he can hear. What? Ashamed to tell the mother she has a baby. What? Ashamed to tell a soldier the war's over. What? Ashamed to tell an heir that he has a million. No, no. Never be ashamed of the gospel. Of the gospel of Christ. I was thinking a while ago. We were in all the assistant pastors. These guys get in my office for the service. And we spend a few minutes with them insulting me before the service, humbling me and getting me sort of humble enough to preach. And the subject came around to the thing that humbles me the most, and that is my hair, or the lack of it. We're talking about Dave. And I said, "Son, you're a lot like me in some respects." He said, "Yeah." He pulled back his hair there and showed me about 25 yards of stuff that needs carpet on it and bare floor. I said, "Let me show you how I look when I was your age." Opened my drawer and got a picture of me when I was his age, 22 years old, and showed it to him. Had a big bushy head of hair that makes Samson look like he was bald-headed. And a big bushy head of hair. And I got thinking after the fellas left, I've changed a lot. I've changed a lot. I only have two hairs now, as you know. They're 14 feet long, each one. And I weave them across the top of my head. You say, "Why do you do that?" Have you noticed the alternative? And I'm not like some of you folks that have gone out and bought carpet to put on yours. But this ain't much, buddy, but she's all mine. I'll guarantee you for sure. And so when I wash it, I keep it on my head for a while. But I think I have changed. Yeah, I guess I've changed through the years. Been preaching 30 years. I got to reliving it. Yeah, I don't look like I did. My arms have gotten a lot shorter. And I can't read, have to hold, now, even with glasses on, got a little Bible way out here to read it now. And my voice is a little raspier than it was. I used to have a booming voice and didn't have all the raspiness of my voice. I preached over 20,000 sermons. But there's one way I haven't changed. And God knows this is true. I haven't changed. I still try to get people saved like I did 20, 30 years ago. When I was a kid preacher, I didn't wasn't much preacher, so I had to go out and knock on doors and invite folks to come to church and try to get folks saved. I knocked on so many doors, and down where I came from, we didn't have doorbells. In fact, it was a prestige symbol to have a door, and where I pastored. And I did you have wall-to-wall carpet? They didn't even have wall-to-wall floor where I pastored when I first was. And so I'd knock on doors, and I knocked on doors sometimes 60 and 70 doors a day. And then most of the houses were sort of unpainted or halfway painted. The paint was peeling off. And I got a little knot right here. It became a little wart. It got infected, and it festered up. If you look real carefully, and you see that little thing right there, sticking up right there? You'll come after the service for a quarter, I'll let you see it. I'll let you kiss it for a half a dollar. And
It's Seattle. And so I got infected, and it hurt when I knocked on the door. So I started knocking on the left hand. Now, I used to be a semi-professional softball pitcher, and my right hand, I can throw well and so forth. My right hand. My left hand, I throw like a girl, like that, you know, my left hand. And I tried to knock like that, and I couldn't knock very well. And so I went back to knocking with my right hand, and the wart got bigger and bigger. And I called it the Jesus wart. Everybody in the neighborhood found out about it. Our little country neighborhood way out in East Texas, in the pine thickets of East Texas, a bunch of poor people. And I called that the Jesus wart. And everybody around town started calling me the Jesus wart. They called me the Jesus wart. And I'd go out and knock on doors. Little boys and girls said, "Mama, the Jesus wart's here again." And I'd go down to the grocery store. "Hello, Jesus wart." And folks would call me the Jesus wart because I got that wart that's been there now all these years. And you know why? I was knocking on doors. I had at first had 19 members, but and now I have 38,000. But that's still the same as it always was. I had a big head of hair then, and now then I got a big head. And I've got thick eyebrows. I was at the barbershop the other day, and the barber said, "You want to trim your eyebrows?" I said, "No, sir. I'm going to let them grow and pull them back over." Like that. And so I am. Don't knock it, boy. It's all I got. So No, look the same. I don't have the hair I did, but that's all. That's still the same. 30 years later, that's still the same. Still the same. I'm not built like I was then. Weighed 135 pounds back in those days. Now I weigh more than that, and not built the same. I wore a 28 trouser back in those days, and a 40 coat. 28 trouser, 40 coat. Now I wear 28 coat and 40 trouser. Not built the same, but that's still the same. That's still the same. I was a nut for Jesus then. I'm a nut for Jesus now. I had a church of people that out in the country that swarmed all over that countryside and knocked on doors and spread the gospel and passed out tracts and spread this book. I still do now. I preached out in the country then. Preach in town now. I could read real well. And now I have a pair of glasses that I use all the time, except when I read, and I got to change glasses. You see me here on Wednesday night, changing glasses, and then changing back glasses, and changing glasses, and not the same it was. That's the same. That's the same. Always the same. A fellow came to visit me not long ago that heard me preach 30 years ago, and he said, "Same old Jack, same old Jack." "What do you mean? Same looks?" "No, he wouldn't recognize me if I hadn't had identification." "What's the same?" Same spreading of the gospel. Could I confess a sin to you? Everybody has a sin. Nobody's perfect. Could I give you one of my vices? I've never tasted liquor. I've never smoked a cigarette. I've never gone the deep sin. But everybody has a vice and a weakness. And mine is, when I see preachers around the country, I like to walk up to them and ask them how to go to heaven and see if they know. Don't get mad at me. You got some things wrong with you, too. But if I find a fellow's a preacher or pastor or minister, I'll ask him, "Tell me how to go to heaven." It's sort of sad to find how many folks, ministers, don't even know the way to heaven. I was in a big hotel lobby, big downtown hotel, and saw a fellow across the room. He was a minister. I don't know what he was. He may have been an Episcopalian, may have been a Catholic, may have been a Lutheran, may have been a Baptist, for all I know. But I could tell he was a minister. I walked over and I said, "Sir, would you pardon me, please?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Look, you're a minister, aren't you?" He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Would you tell me, please, how to go to heaven?" He looked up at me and he said, "Well, you got to do good." And I said, "All right, sir. I'm serious about this thing. What good do I have to do? Because I sure want to go to heaven. Would you tell me how to go to heaven?" "Well," he said, "you got to be a good citizen and a good neighbor and an honest man." And I said, "Okay, let me write that down, please. A good citizen and a good neighbor and an honest man." I said, now, is that all you got to be? Can I go to heaven if I'm a good citizen, good neighbor, and an honest man? No. He said, you got to do more good than that. And I said, what good you got to do? He said, you got to give to the poor. I write that down and give to the poor. And I said, sir, tell me something. You give one time a day to the poor, one time a week to the poor, one time a month to the poor, every day to the poor, 52 weeks a year to the poor, or one time is all, or do you give all the time to the poor? How many times you got to give to the poor? Well, he said, you got to give more than once. And I said, then okay, if you give twice in a lifetime, will that get you to heaven? Why? He said, no. I said, how about 10 times? Well, no. I said, look, I want to know how to go to heaven, sir. Tell me how many times I've got to give to the poor. He said, I don't know. I said, now listen to me. I want to know how to go to heaven. I said, what else have I got to do? He said, you got to do good. And I said, what good? And he said, well, he said, a lot of good. I said, how much good? I want to know. I said, if you'll just tell me one, two, three, four, five, the good things I got to do, I want to know. Isn't that pitiful? Man that's supposed to make his living preaching this book. Man that calls himself a man of God and wears the clerical garb doesn't even know how to tell a person to go to heaven. And I said, sir, would you let me be kind enough to tell you, I don't think you know the way to heaven. And he bowed his head and he said, it's pretty hard to tell. And I said, sir, I know the way to heaven. Could I tell you? And that man was kind enough to say, go ahead. And I started with Romans 3:10 and 3:23. And I said, sir, the Bible says all men are sinners by nature. And the Bible says in Romans 5:12 and 6:23 that because we're sinners, we're going to go to hell when we die. But the Bible says that if we'll come to Jesus and trust Him because He went to Calvary and died on the cross and took our sins and nailed them to the tree, if we'll trust Him as our Savior, we can go to heaven when we die. And I said, sir, don't you think you'd like to go to heaven? And that man there with his clerical clothing on said, yes, I think I would. And I said, now, I'm not mad at you, and I'm sorry if I've embarrassed you, but I want you to go to heaven. I said, don't you think if you'd bow your head right now and ask God to save you that you would? And that man bowed his head. In fact, we knelt there in that big hotel lobby, and that fellow very graciously cried out to God and prayed the sinner's prayer and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and got up with tears in his eyes and said, I know I'd go to heaven if I died right now. Oh, listen to me. You don't go to heaven because you're Baptist. You don't go to heaven because you feed the poor. You don't go to heaven because you're a good citizen. You go to heaven because you do good. You go to heaven because you realize you're a sinner and that sinners stand condemned before God and that Jesus paid the penalty for sinners and by faith in Jesus as Savior, that's where you go to heaven. Last night, we had a wedding here. I stood here. A couple stood right here. We had a wedding. And I said, if you mean business in this tragedy, I said it a little nicer than that. And I said, would you please take your right hands? Then I said to him, I said, would you repeat after me these words, please? I, Doug Cook. He said, I, Doug Cook. Take thee, Charlotte Douglas. Take thee, Charlotte Douglas. But he's looking at me and saying the vows. I wasn't the guy that's marrying him, and I'm not Charlotte Douglas. And Charlotte began to pull on his shit. She began to pull his arm like that. And look at me, look at me. And he kept on looking at me. I guess that's because I'm prettier than Charlotte. I don't know. But he kept on looking at me. And after a while, I stopped the ceremony. And I said, Doug, I said, Charlotte is yanking on your arm. You better look at her. And he looked at it. Now, I've married a lot of people. I've married folks that laughed. I said, would you repeat after me these words?
I think I heard Yahweh and wife.
I've had some folks to say, I take her to be my wedded wife. I had one fellow say one night, hanging on so he wouldn't faint, I take her to be my wedded wife. Now, let me ask you a question. Who's the most married? Who's the most married? No, it's not the shouting that gets you married. It's not the crying that gets you married. It's not the fainting that gets you married. It's going to the preacher and doing what the book says is what gets you married. And that's the way you go to heaven, too. You come to God and say, dear God, I'm a sinner. No, it's not the baptism. No, it's not the communion. No, it's not the sacrament. No, it's not the confession. No, it's not the good life. No, it's not being a Baptist. No, it's not Brother Hiles baptizing you right up here. No, it's faith in what Christ has done for you on the cross. Never be ashamed of that. Never be ashamed of it. Spread it. I'll sing it. I'll tell it wherever I go. I want all to hear it. I want all to know the joy of salvation that makes my heart glow, for I've been born again. So Somebody said, I think you're a fanatic. You would be too if you got a good dose of the gospel. God saved you and you knew you're going to heaven. You knew your sins are forgiven. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. Oh, Billy Bray, no Cornish coal miner. Oh, he had a dose of Christianity. He was a layman, but he's a lay preacher. He shouted everywhere he went. He'd walk down the street. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't think you have to do that, but there's nothing wrong with it. And you ought to want to, whether you have to or not. And somebody said one time, said Billy, said you ought to shut your mouth, not shout so much. Billy Bray said, if I shut my mouth, my feet would shout. Every time my left foot hits the ground, it says, praise the Lord. Every time my right foot hits the ground, it says, glory to God. And one night, they got a bunch of kids, got over across the railroad tracks on a dark night and tried to scare him. And Billy Bray is walking down the street saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God. And the kid said, Billy, Billy, this is the devil. And Billy Bray said, blessed be God, devil, I did not know thou wast so far from me as across the tracks. Hallelujah, glory to God. Somebody said, Billy, what if you die and go to hell? He said, I shall all the way to hell. What a good time it was thinking of going to heaven all these years. I'll go down to hell, and I'll say, well, I'm in hell, but at least I'm born again. And devil, I can tell you where I was. I can tell you what happened. I got born again. Glory to God, hallelujah, I'm in hell. But think of all the prospects I'll have to work on down here. And the devil will say, you can't witness down here. And I'll say, well, okay, I'd like to transfer then. And I'll just shout all the way to heaven, praise the Lord. You mean to tell me that you can have your sins forgiven forever and not have a lilt in your soul about it? You mean to tell me that you stop and realize that your name is written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life tonight and you don't rejoice and there's not a joy in your soul about it? You mean to tell me that you know that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven, to the land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar? You mean to tell me you can be one breath from heaven and not rejoice in it? Blessed be God. I'm going to heaven when I die. Oh, we used to sing when I was a kid. Oh, they tell me of a land far beyond the sky. Oh, they tell me of a land far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, the land of the cloudless day. Oh, the land of the unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of the unclouded day. I don't know about you. I'm going to heaven. That makes me happy. I don't know about you. My sins are forgiven. That makes me happy. I don't know about you. My name is written in God's book. That makes me very happy. I'm not going to be ashamed of this gospel. There's a third thing we ought not to be ashamed of, and that is the testimony of Jesus Christ. I read for you this passage, and you need not turn to it, but in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, it says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of the testimony. What does that mean? That means I should never be ashamed of the time when I found Christ. I should always give a ready testimony. Remember when Paul stood before the judge? And the judge said, Paul, you've been guilty of stirring up trouble. What are you going to say for yourself? And Paul said, I don't know what I'm going to say for myself, but I want to tell you something happened to me one time. I was walking down the road to Damascus, and a light shone around about me. I looked up, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And the voice said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And I said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And God saved me right there, and I became his child. And later on, the judge said, now, Paul, give your defense. Paul said, not about this defense business. I don't know. But I ever tell you what happened to me? I was going down the road one time to Damascus, and a light shone around about me. Heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecuted. I said, Lord, what would thou have me do? And I got born again. A little while later, the judge said, Paul, now look, you're going to have to give your defense. And Paul said, okay, I will. Oh, before I do that, judge, did I ever tell you, the testimony? Tell your testimony. You got one. Tell it! Let folks know you've been born again. Tell about it! But you said, I think I'm a nut. Okay, be a nutty testifier then. But you say, I'm timid, then suck your thumb while you testify. But testify. Years ago, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. came to our church just before he passed away. He was losing his mind, getting senile, had hardening of the arteries around his brain. But the old dear saint of God he gave the same illustration 8 times in one sermon. But you know what the illustration was? His preaching. I didn't know he'd gotten senile. I didn't know his mind was failing him. Old Dr. Bob Sr., after preaching, oh my, 60 years or more, almost 70 years, old Dr. Bob got up and he said, I was a 13-year-old boy down in southern Alabama. And he said, one day a preacher told the story how 4 men took this man and led him down through the roof to Jesus, and the fellow got to Jesus and everything got fixed. And he said, I figured if that man get to Jesus and get fixed, if I get to Jesus, he'd fix me too. And I got to Jesus and he fixed me. And Dr. Bob preached a little while longer. And he said, hey, by the way, folks, did I ever tell you about the time out down in southern Alabama? And he said, heard no preacher preach. He preached on the man that was carried by 4 people. He opened up the roof and led him down to Jesus. And I thought, he got to Jesus and got fixed. I bet Jesus would fix me too if I'd get to him. I got to him and he fixed me. Dr. Bob preached a while longer. And he said, folks, by the way, he said, did I ever tell you about the time? Right here in this church. Did I ever tell you about the time? I was down in southern Alabama, and I heard a fellow talking about the story of 4 men that carried one fellow and opened up the roof and laid him down. He told that same story 8 times in one sermon. Is that senile? Sound like pretty smart to me. Oh, my. Testify. Don't be ashamed of your testimony. Could I be ashamed? Could I be ashamed of that night when my drunkard father didn't come in all night? And could I be ashamed of hearing my mother at 5 o'clock and 6 in the morning saying to my dad, Daddy, why don't you quit your drinking? Why don't you straighten up and be a good dad to Jack? He needs a daddy. He doesn't even know his dad. Why don't you be a decent dad to him? And I can recall in my little room, a few feet away, crying all night long, hearing my mother and my dad fuss with each other. And then my dad was drunk, and as he came in, he ran into a tree out in the front yard. And the neighbors all came out to see the old neighborhood drunk was coming back in again. And the next day, I was standing as a little boy up on the pew right over here about this place in the auditorium. And Brother McElroy, my pastor, stood up and he said, let's have a prayer. We bowed our heads to pray. I was looking around and Brother McElroy said, dear Lord, save little Jackie boy. That was me. The pastor prayed for me out loud in the service. Save little Jackie boy. For the first time in my life, an arrow pierced my soul and I knew I would be saved. He thought enough about me to pray for me in front of all those people. And that night, Mrs. Hazelwood came up and said a word to me. God bless little Mrs. Hazelwood. She was short, and she was ugly, and she ran a little sandwich shop about as big as where these fellows over here are sitting, and a little hamburger shop, but she loved me. And that night, between training union and the service that was outdoors, walking up toward the outside, I knelt on the little gangplank-like runway that was leading over a little ravine there. I knelt and said, dear Lord, if you'll take a little barefooted boy like me, I'll sure give myself to you. And that night the angels wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that night my sins were forgiven. And I walked the aisle and made my profession of faith in Christ. Could I ever be ashamed of that? Tell it! Tell it! Tell it! Tell it! But you say, for the aisle, folks will think I'm a nut. Tell it anyhow. Tell it! Tell it! Don't be ashamed of the Bible. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the testimony. But then Paul said something else. He said, don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ or of me, his servant. Something awful sweet about that. Paul said, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me. And we shouldn't be ashamed of God's servants. You should be happy, you forgive me for saying it, but you should point to me, even if I'm sort of a nut and a fanatic, when you see me, you all be pleased to say he's my pastor. Amen. And when you see Brother Fish, you all be pleased to say, he's one of our pastors at our church. Ought not to ever be ashamed of God's servants. One of the happiest days of my life was that Sunday a few years ago when my old pastor in his 80s, the pastor who put his hands on me and ordained me, the pastor who taught me the Word of God more than any other man, the pastor who brought me to his study before I went to college and showed me Jeremiah 33:3, on which I went through college. He's retired now, and he's mind is failing him some. But I brought him here to this church. We just had this auditorium, over half of the auditorium here then. He stood over here in my Sunday school class and taught my class that Sunday. And I got to stand up and say, this is my pastor. And I was so pleased and I was so proud. He's my pastor. Don't be ashamed of God's servants. But something else. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, if I can find it, it says, I'm not sure what it says. 2 Timothy 1:12. It says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Paul said, I'm not ashamed to be a preacher. Don't be ashamed of the service you do for God. I was over in Chicago Christmas time several years ago. I was younger then, I guess 35, 36. And I bought something at old Marshall Field or Woolworth or one of those exclusive stores over there in Chicago. And I bought something and I said, could you cash a check? She said, well, of course. And we had a nice conversation. And I said, do you have identification? I got my bill pulled out and happened to say Reverend Jack Hiles on something. The waitress, the clerk, looked at me. She said, are you a reverend? You a reverend? And I said, I'm not very reverend, but I'm a pastor, a preacher. She said, sir, I never would have thought it. You're pretty sharp. And then she said, I hope you won't mind me saying this, but sir, you could have been something else. You didn't have to be a reverend. And I said, this may come as a great shock to you, but I'd rather be a preacher than anything in the whole world. I've flown on airplanes across this country. One night I flew with the late Senator Everett Dirksen from Chicago to Washington, D.C. Just the other day, I was on an airplane with Senator Montoya, talked to him 2 hours flying from here to Washington, D.C. I've flown with Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. I've flown with Paul Richards. I've flown one day for 30 minutes. I talked to Harry Truman. He wasn't president then, but I talked to Harry Truman on a plane from Kansas City to Chicago. And now I could say, they say, what kind of business are you in, Mr. Hiles? I could say a college president. I am. And they'd say, boy, college president. I'd say, yeah. I flew the other day, airplane. I was writing this poetry book I just published. And a fellow said, you a poet? I said, I don't know. I'll let you know after I publish the book. And he said, told me his name. He said, I'm the national campaign manager for Jimmy Carter, Democratic front runner right now. And we talked, I guess, for a while in the airplane. He said, what are you? I could have said author. I published 24 books. The sales on my books is approaching 5 million copies. I could have said author. How many books you written? How many has Jimmy written? I could have said school superintendent. You know what I said? Preacher. Preacher. Something sweet about that to me. Preacher. Oh, I love it. I love it. I love it. I'm not ashamed of it. Mr. Dirksen, I'm a preacher. Sorry, you have to be just a senator. Mr. Truman, sorry that all you could get to was president. Too bad you couldn't have got promoted to being a preacher. Mr. Montoya, sorry that you have to settle for being in the Senate. Too bad you couldn't be in the pulpit. You say, Brother Hiles, do you mean that? I mean that from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet. Paul said, don't be ashamed of being a preacher or a teacher of the gospel of Christ. Mayor Klein, I started with the late Mayor Klein, the ex-Mayor Klein, as you know, was a friend of our church. And he and I used to cut up a great deal. He called Ms. O'Brien over here one day on the telephone, our receptionist, said, is Jack in? He didn't do as good as you did. You at least called me Dr. Billings. That's closer. He said, Jack in? And Ms. O'Brien said, we have no Jack that works here. He said, I won't talk to Jack. And if I'm not telling the story true, she'll correct me. But not now, but later. And because the way I'm going to tell it is too good a story to pass up. And she said that we have nobody answers the name Jack. He says, the pastor, I want to talk to Jack. She says, we have a Brother Hiles that's here, and a preacher Hiles, and a Dr. Hiles. We don't have anybody here that answers to the name Jack. And the mayor says, I am the mayor. And she said, I am the receptionist.
And he said something like, look, let me talk to the Reverend Brother Hiles, preacher, pope, something. Let me talk to him. Ms. O'Brien said, I'll buzz him. And she buzzed me. And the mayor kidded me about that so often. He said, it's easier for you to get to me. It is me to get to you. I said, it's because I got a bigger job than you got. You're laughing because you think it's funny, but it's true. It's true. Martin Luther did more for Germany than all the kings and queens put together. John Calvin did more for Switzerland than all the kings and queens put together. John Wesley and George Whitfield and Charles Haddon Spurgeon did more for London, England, than all the kings and queens put together. I'm saying the thing that will save America, I think we need some good judges, and I'm glad these men are here tonight. But, brother, we're gonna have to get some good preachers again that preach morality and decency and respect for authority and obedience to children and being honorable and just and chaste and pure and decent. If we don't get the pulpit right, we'll not get the nation right. We'll not get the courts right. We'll not get the Congress right. We'll not get the Supreme Court right. No, we're going to have to get back to where preachers preach the truth. Listen, this country is built. There was a day when there was one preacher for every 2,000 people in this country, one gospel preacher. There was a day when you couldn't have a football game on Sunday. Everybody went to church. There was a day when the National Football League couldn't have a Sunday game until later on in the afternoon. Everybody went to church. Nowadays, even some of the colleges are playing basketball on Sunday for the television's sake. I'm saying I'm honored to be a preacher. I'm honored to be a preacher. There's one last thing of which we're not supposed to be ashamed, and that's found in Psalm 119 and verse 116. Uphold me according to thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. What's my hope? Jesus is going to come for me any minute. What's my hope? I'm going to rise to meet him in the air. What's my hope? It may be tomorrow morning. I'll get to see Jesus. I'll not be ashamed of it. Folks, all I'm saying tonight, it's a pitiful shame that God's people are ashamed of anything that has to do with their God. Don't be ashamed. Glad to take your Bible. I think everybody in this church ought to take a Bible to work. Say, what, to show off? Yeah, show the Bible off. Yeah. Everybody ought to take it. A lot of you folks, you like to, I watch the fellas at the airports buying Playboy magazine. Saw a fellow the other day getting a Playboy magazine. And he got a newspaper. He bought the magazine. Stuck it inside the newspaper. And I said, hi, Brother Fisk. I know you were in town here. I said something wrong. And he stuck it between the... And, you know, a lot of us are that way. This blessed book that told us the way to heaven, this blessed book that's been our strength, our guide, our comfort, our help, ashamed of it. No, not me. Not me. Not me. Ashamed of this book? No. Let's not be ashamed of it. Ashamed of the gospel? Oh, no. Let's not be ashamed. I was on an airplane. I'm going to close again now. As you know, I close many times every sermon. I'm going to close. I close and close and close and close and close. The night I started out a sermon closing, and I just closed for 2 hours. And I'm going to close again now. This story fits what I'm going to say, and I probably have told it here 50 times. One day I was on the airplane. I was conversing with a fellow, very nice fellow. And he didn't know what kind of business I was in and what kind of business he was in. And we talked, and he liked me, and I liked him. I knew I liked him. I could tell he liked me. We had a wonderful conversation. Finally, he said, sir. And I said, sir, what kind of business are you in? He said, I'm a chemical engineer. Oh, that's interesting. He said, do you know something about chemistry? I said, yes, I know a little about chemistry. I know two things. I didn't tell him how little I knew. I know that H2O is water, and AU is gold. And put them together, and you got a losing Republican in the anyhow. And I know that when I took chemistry in high school, Mrs. Tilly said, Jack, you better change to biology before you blow this whole school up. Now, would you agree I know a little about chemistry? Was I honest or not? Thank you very much. God bless you.
And I said, I don't know. He said, what do you think about it?
He called off a formula. I mean, a square of the hypotenuse equals power square and the x square and the y square and the cotangent of the tangent equals the... And he said, what do you think about that new formula? And I said, sir, I think it has some good and bad. I said, I think the good points are acceptable and the bad points ought to be rejected. He said, boy, that's the way I feel about it. Put it there. He said, you really do chemistry, don't you? And I said, a little. He called off another formula. Oh, it'd make the first one look like a little children's mathematics problem. X squared, the hypotenuse equal the power square on the rectangular hypotenuse of the... He said, what do you think about that one? I said, I'll tell you what I think about that one. That's a new one, isn't it? Yeah, it is. I said, I think we ought to wait and see before we accept it wholeheartedly. He said, put it there! It's exactly the way I feel. He said, you know... He said, in this age of scientific darkness, it does me good to see a layman that knows something about chemistry. I said, thank you, sir. I know a little bit. He said, what kind of business are you in? I said, sir, I'm an ambassador. He sat up in his chair. He said, you mean I'm sitting next to an ambassador? I said, that's what I mean. He said, you mean you represent a king from a foreign country? Well, blessed be God, for 30 years I've been doing that. I said, yes, that's right. He said, you mean you are not a citizen of this country? Your citizenship is somewhere else? What's the guy going to say? And I said... Philippians 3:20 says it word for word. Our citizenship's in heaven. I said, that's right. He said, sir, you forgive me, but with your accent, I wouldn't have thought you were an ambassador. I said, you all thank you. I said, sir, I'm afraid I've been in this country a little too long and I've gotten picked up too many of the habits of this country. He said, you have citizenship somewhere else. Yes, sir. You represent a king in America. Yes, sir. He said, what country and what king? And I said, heaven and King Jesus. And I said, sir, if you let me, a good ambassador is supposed to represent his country. I'd like to represent my king. I said, he's a wonderful savior. I took him through the old Roman road and told him how he too could go to heaven. He bowed his head 30,000 feet in the air, was sweetly born again. I got a letter 2 years later from up in Kalamazoo, Michigan. Pastor up there wrote me and he said, I want to tell you, one of the best members I got on my board of deacons, best members I got, told me how he got saved. Said he's a chemical engineer, was on his way out to Colorado, and said, you asked him what he was, and said, you acted like you knew something about chemistry. And he said, you told him you were an ambassador, and he got converted. Said, one of the best men I got, said he's a deacon on my board right now. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Have you been guilty on the job being ashamed of the gospel, being ashamed of your testimony, being ashamed of this book? Never be ashamed. Never be ashamed.